Only if you cover your mic. All right, Tuesday morning, we have prayer meeting.
Prayer.
10 o'clock. And by the way, the last several prayer meetings have been really dynamic. They've just been good. You should come out to them and see what they're all about. And then 7 o'clock, cover your mic. On Tuesday night, we have men's group.
Men!
And we're just starting the study in 1 Peter. The reason why I chose 1 Peter, we just completed the theology of heaven. And 1 Peter talks specifically about born-again believers who are going through persecution because of their faith. We may not be that far away from that. So it's been a good study. The men are a good group. When everybody's here, we have 15 men. So it's been a good group.
Everybody's welcome.
Yep. Okay.
Well, except for women.
Huh?
Except for women.
No, we talk about her. I mean, we don't talk about our women.
You know, when I first started this some years ago, wives would come up to me and say, "We know what you do at the men's group. You just talk about the wives." And we don't. We honestly don't. We stick to what we're studying. Hopefully there's overflow from that would make us better husbands. That's the hope. So if anybody thinks they're perfect, you're in the wrong place. As we come into the first song, I'll turn it over to Chip in a second, but God is the same yesterday as he is today, and he will be tomorrow. He is perfectly holy. So Chip.
Good morning, church. Beautiful, beautiful weekend this weekend. So, you have been here forever, O Ancient of Days. You created the universe, the sun, the stars. You created man so that we may enjoy your world. O Lord, you have blessed us beyond what we deserve. The beauty of nature cannot be surpassed except by you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are holy forever, forever in our hearts, forever in our lives, and in the end, together with you, forever in paradise.
And all who will be
show me the way to your heart. Tell me of your flesh and blood, which was torn and spilled in Jerusalem. Help me to understand why you would lay down your life for me. Open my eyes to your goodness. Lead me on the road to your bosom. Nourish my soul with your love. This is the one I spoke about when I said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Out of his fullness we have all received grace in a place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Please be seated. All right, brothers and sisters, if you would read with me the responsive reading, Job 1, verses 16 through 22. Okay. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down upon your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting, feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave me, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So, in the story, it was Job was the subject of an experiment. Basically, God made a wager that the devil could not find, or that there was not one true worshiping being on earth, true believer on earth. And the devil did everything he could to challenge Job in his faith. And Job passed beyond all measure. Job heard this terrible news, and his entire family was killed. His camels were stolen, his sheep burned up, and he shaved his head and tore his clothes in sorrow, yet he still worshiped God and gave him his due. God cannot do anything wrong because it is not in his nature to do wrong. God put us all here. He can take us all our way, all the way. We are his, after all. So from the Tony Evans Study Bible, "It's easy to worship God when everything is smooth, but what we truly believe, whom we really love, is made apparent when the bottom falls out."
They covered that. Yep, okay. The whole pretext of that verse was Job went before God and said, "Look, if you had made anybody as wealthy as you made Job, and he was probably the wealthiest man at the time, then anybody would love you, God. I'm going to prove to you that Job doesn't love you." And God gave him permission to do anything to him except take his life. And we may not like that, but God does test us. And what we didn't read today was, of course, he also lost his health. He had boils all over his body, and he was in agony. And yet God and Job remained faithful to each other. It's an amazing story. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But as we go into prayer, and I'll ask for a couple of people to help with the offering, please. Couple of things. Some of you remember a man by the name of Mark from Pastor Fuji's church, Times River Community Church. He used to come here for prayer meeting, And unfortunately, he passed away last Sunday. And his health was failing, and so he's been in and out of the hospital. He was visiting family out in Denver, Colorado, and he passed away in the hospital. He had three heart attacks, from what I understand, and a bunch of other systemic failures. But he knew the Lord, and we rejoice in that. And now there is no more pain, no more sorrow. He's got a twin brother who, and I forget his brother's name, but God knows. We'll pray for him. I met them in Weirton at the Harvest Buffet one Sunday, and I saw this guy who I believe to be Mark at, you know, the buffet. And I went up to him and I said, "Mark, how are you?" And he started laughing. And I said, "Why are you laughing?" He says, "You think I'm my brother." I mean, they were identical. Even the speech was identical. So he has a twin. He was actually one of 10. So we need to pray for the family as we go forward, okay? Also, as we come into a new week, pray, please, for our country. Pray for our leaders. We need to, our country is sadly in bad shape. And the prognosis doesn't look good. So we are commanded to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not, pray for them, okay? And as we go forward, my prayer for the, as we come to the end of summer, is that traditionally, the end of August and beginning of September, churches celebrate coming back to church after a lot of people take the summer off. My prayer for coming is revival, because nothing will happen without God sending revival. My fear is that the church is not ready to receive revival, because we are so off the mark. It is, it prohibits, I think, God from moving in great ways. So we need to pray for that. Also, pray for Joan's aide, Michelle, who's not, who's got some physical issues going on. She needs prayer, okay? So let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can get together. Father, I want to thank you for the joint service we had on Friday night, the praise service up at Toms River Community Church. It was incredible, Father, to just be together and worship in song. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this time where we can get together and worship in song and scripture reading and prayer and a message, Father, from Romans. I pray that your spirit would be our teacher, and your spirit would help us to open our hearts to the truths that we will learn today. And Father, I pray for those who are going through suffering, Father. Pray for Mark's brother as he and the rest of the family are mourning his death. I pray, continue to pray for the Pezzolanos, Father, as they continue to mourn the loss of Angela. I pray, Father, as we continue to lift up the needs of people who aren't able to be here today because they are suffering with some physical impairment or some illness, Father. So we just ask that you lift them up and encourage them. Father, as we give to the work of the Gospels, may we give with a grateful heart. May we give freely. May we give sacrificially. And Father, help us to worship you even in our giving, to say thank you. And we recognize that all good things come from you. So thank you, Father. Bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a crazy world. But I have news for you. The world has always been crazy. Right? In Solomon's words, there's nothing new under the sun. But I will tell you this. Because in our culture we have gone so far away from the Judeo-Christian ethic, from the Word of God, and from the principles of the Word of God, I believe we are in the period that Isaiah had prophesied about, that we call good evil and evil good. I also believe we're in a period, even unfortunately, in churches in America, where people are judging God. Many say that he's unfair. Many say that if he was a good God, why does he allow this? Why does he allow this and that? And all that reflects, as a pastor and as a theologian, is a lack of the knowledge of the Word and a lack of good theology. And I understand the emotion behind it. I understand all of that. However, if there's anybody who's completely fair, it's God. Now, you may not like to hear that, because we don't think fairness is fair unless it meets our needs. We don't think fairness is fair unless God does what we want him to do. Are you tracking with me? So I'm going to put it to you in a different way. Often we say God is good. Say it like you're alive. All the time. And all the time. So I want to ask you, God forbid, if you were on a head-on collision, would God still be good? Absolutely. Is he fair? Absolutely. If you go to a doctor tomorrow and he gives you a bad diagnosis, is God still fair? But you know, time and time again, and I've been doing this for a lot of years now, time and time again I'll hear people say, but you know, I teach Sunday school and I come to church every Sunday, I go to prayer meeting, this is not fair. Lord, why this bad news? Or why you let me go through this? And why this or that? I want to suggest something to you. We don't have the mind of God. And the mind that we do have is tainted by our own selfish sin. So this presents a problem. It presents a problem because as a pastor, quite frankly, sometimes I get tired of people blaming God for bad things. There's only one person to blame for bad things, and that's us. Because there's nothing good in me. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. That's what it says in the beginning of Romans. Any evil that you see in the world is the result of sin, rooted in pride. And sometimes God, for the moment, will tolerate it. Or sometimes he'll judge it right away. One of the hardest people to get a sense of God's fairness many times are those involved in law enforcement, because they see the dark side of life almost every day, right? For instance, you know, a policeman may be involved with, unfortunately, and this was a true case, where a man shook a baby to death, right? And this particular policeman had been exposed to the gospel and struggling with questions, and good questions, all right? And the question was basically this. Here's a man who caused the death of this infant, which is horrible. It's sinful, we know that, okay? But if he goes to prison, you mean to tell me if in prison he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, he's going to be in heaven? Absolutely. Well, that's not fair. Well, let me tell you something. Thank God for grace, because none of us would be here. None of us would be here. Israel had a problem. We're going to go to Romans chapter 9 in a minute. Israel had a problem because they developed a mentality over the centuries that if you were a descendant of Abraham or you're born into you're born a Jew, you were automatically okay with God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Salvation in the Old Testament is the same as salvation in the New Testament. How do I know that? Because salvation has always been by faith alone. Not what family name you carry, not what church you were born into, not any privilege you may have. You could be born into a Baptist church and never be saved. Isn't that true? Okay. So what happened in the nation of Israel, they really thought they had a lock on God. You know, they were the favored ones. In some senses, they were, but not in the way they were thinking. Because every Hebrew, just like every Gentile, has to come to a point in their lives where they know that the only way to be right with God is through faith in his Messiah. Not by good works, not by keeping the letter of the law, not because you have a certain family name or from a certain religion. By faith alone, by grace alone. And so, Paul, the great theologian, also a Jew, studied under Rabbi Gamaliel, who was probably one of the best teachers back then besides Jesus, of course. And all of this was challenged when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You see, Paul was a PhD in religion. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He had all the credentials and all the connections until the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and realized they were nothing at all without Jesus. That he was a sinner damned to hell without faith in Christ, no matter how many degrees he has on his wall or the teaching he did. I have to give Paul credit, because when Paul met Jesus on Damascus Road, now we're talking about meeting the risen Christ, right, on Damascus Road, and of course he lost his sight, and 3 days later Ananias is sent by Jesus to open his eyes up again, and he realized for the first time he was a sinner in need of a Savior. Israel needed to come to that point. And as we open these verses, you're going to hear Paul's heart that many of us should reflect in our own convictions, but I'm afraid we don't. Listen to these verses. What then shall I say? Is God unjust? How would you respond to that? Not at all. Right? God is never unjust. God never makes mistakes. And God is always fair. He's always holy. Right? For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And you know what this is saying? This is God saying, look, I'm in the saving business. I will have compassion on those I want to, and I will have mercy on those who I want to, no matter what you think. You know why? Because God's sovereign, and God is holy, and God always makes the right judgments. And follow this with me. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. If it were not for God's mercy, we wouldn't have hope. If it were not for God's mercy, you and I wouldn't be here today. If it was not for God's mercy, we wouldn't even have the Bible, his word. And then we come to the next verse. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you. He's talking about Pharaoh when he had Egypt, he had the Jews captive in Egypt. And he says that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now let me fill you in on Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a tough character. He wanted to get the most he could out of his captives, Israel. And he would just increase their workload and be really merciless to them. And there was a point where the Israeli people cried out, God heard them. And he says to Pharaoh, through Moses, let my people go. Right? You know the story. Let my people go. And Pharaoh keeps resisting. The scripture says Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. That's a very important point. He chose to harden his heart. God gave him every opportunity, by the way, just like he gives us every opportunity. But there comes a point, and I don't know where that point is, only God knows, where if you harden your heart enough, then he gives you over to that hardened heart. And it gets even harder. That's scary, isn't it? But God, being sovereign, says, for the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Through this man who didn't want to know God, who was merciless to Israel, God chose him to display God's own power. How did he do that? With the Exodus, right? Parted the sea so that the Israelis could get out of captivity walking on dry land in the Red Sea, right? And then when the army of Pharaoh and Pharaoh followed, they were drowned. Sunday school, a child going to Sunday school was in his second or third grade class in public school. And in history, the teacher said, yeah, there's this myth that the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea to get away from Pharaoh and soldiers. And the Israelis made it, but the soldiers didn't. And then the teacher says, well, here's how they did it. At where they crossed, there was only 2 inches of water, meaning that God never did a miracle and parted the sea, right? And then this kid raises his hand. You can picture this, right? This kid raises his hand, and he says, whoever the teacher's name is, I forget what it was. This is a true story, by the way. He says, you know, Miss So-and-so, that makes this even a greater miracle. And the teacher says, well, how could that be a greater miracle? Well, then God drowned the Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. Let me ask a question. Who is the creator and who's the creature? God's creator. And when God creates, he never makes a mistake. That's why when you hear about all this gender nonsense, God doesn't make mistakes. When you hear about all this fluid nonsense, God doesn't make mistakes. We think God's unfair. How dare he? He's God. He's the creator. Listen, even when somebody is born with Down syndrome or some other abnormality, God didn't make a mistake. All life is precious, isn't it? Didn't make a mistake. And we need to hear that more than ever now. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and hardens those he wants to harden, like Pharisee. But I want to suggest to you that God will only harden those who choose not to repent and believe who he is. You know, we say, well, you know, is that really fair? Is the deck stacked? Look at verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame me? If God is sovereign and the outcome is determined already, why does he still blame me for sinning? Right? This is a dangerous position to be in. For who is able to resist his will? What we leave out of that story is God gives everybody ample time to repent and believe. That's what we leave out of the story. Right? I hear people when I, you know, talk to them about the gospel, and they'll say to me, well, yeah, you know, I'll wait till I'm dying, and then I'll receive Christ. In other words, don't bother me with this stuff, you know. I'm going to live the life I want to live, and, you know, at the last moment, I'll receive Christ. Problem with that is you don't know when your last moment's going to be. Only God does. Verse 20 says, but who are you, a human being talking back to God? This was the same thing that happened to Job, right? Job, at the end of the book, he wanted his day in court with God. He never blamed God, but he says, I just don't understand. This is not fair. And what could God do? Job, where were you when I created the stars? Where were you when I created the planets? Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you, Job? Listen, sometimes we want to tell God what to do. Who are we to talk back to God? Who are we to say that God made a mistake and he created this boy who actually was meant to be female? That's talking back to God. Who are we to say that this whole, I mean, I'm ashamed to say it, that this whole transgender thing where they bring these female impersonators into public places, schools. We're actually slapping God in the face. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Listen, we can ask questions, but the answer is God doesn't have to give us a reason for anything. He's the creator. He's sovereign. He's merciful. And so when you get into this this mindset, you know, we're on dangerous ground. And then he goes on to say, does not the potter have the right to make the same lump of clay? To make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes, some for common purposes. If you remember, many times they use cisterns and different types of pottery for different purposes. Some were used to wash your hands and feet in preparation for a dinner. Some were used in the temple for cleansing, and some were used for other purposes. God has the right to determine the purpose of each vessel, doesn't he? He's the potter. We're the lump of clay. I remember on Leave It to Beaver, many years ago, there was a character called Lumpy. You remember him, right? And, you know, we're all lumpy, right? We're the clay, and God's the potter. He creates some for special purposes, some for common use. That's his business. Why do we go around trying to second guess God all the time? Well, if God was so loving, you know, this person wouldn't have been killed or that. No. You're missing the whole picture here, okay? First of all, with sin and evil in the world, bad things are going to happen to good people. We might as well get used to that. Bad things will happen to good people. And sometimes good things will happen to bad people. But he's the potter. And I'm the clay. Let me talk to you about grace as we wrap this up. There were two instances, one in Matthew. I want to make sure I don't give you the wrong passages. There was the instance of the one in Matthew where the vineyard owner comes out at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he says to some people waiting to work, "I'll pay you X amount of dollars if you work to 6 o'clock tonight," and they agree. He comes out 9 o'clock, does the same thing. "I'll pay you X amount of dollars if you work to 6. And he does this right up until 3 o'clock. Well, they all get together to get paid at 6 o'clock. And he paid each one of them exactly the same. "Well, I belong to the Grape Pickers Union. How dare the ones that started at 3 get paid the same when I started at 6. I'm going to my union chief." The problem is, the chief is God. And then he says something in that that's very sobering. "Did you not agree to work for these wages?" God is sovereign. He is fair. And he is merciful. Nothing and no one will ever change that. Let's go on. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of wrath, prepared for destruction? This is Paul saying to the Jews who really thought that they had an in with God because they were born Jews. He's saying, look, God has more patience than you give him credit for. He's been patient with you, with you, with you, with you, giving us the opportunity to come and experience his love, his grace, and forgiveness, and repentance, so we can know him intimately. And say, okay, let's keep going. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he called, he also called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Listen, Paul was the quintessential Jew. And he's saying, and in greater context, two things. I would gladly give up my salvation if my fellow Israelites would come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when I hear the gospel preached from the pulpit today, we almost preach it in a prideful, arrogant way, saying, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell. You know, that's then. You know, we should be just as burdened as Paul was for unsaved people. Does that make sense? We should be just as burdened to say, hey, listen, I was on the same path that you're on. But there's a solution here. Through faith and grace and repentance, there's a better life. And that life is walking with God and being right with God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's extended first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. There's no exceptions here. In fact, whenever Paul went into a new town, he preached the gospel first in the temple or tabernacle or synagogue. Bless you. And then he went to the marketplace to preach to the Gentiles. As Hosea says, I will call them my people who are not my people. This is talking now about the Gentiles. I will call her my beloved one who is not my loved one. In other words, listen, Jews, don't get so arrogant here. I'm calling the Gentiles also, who if they believe by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, they are part of the family of God. It goes on to say, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. You know, I hear people say, and they say it innocently because they generalize, everybody's a child of God. No, you're not. No, you're not. The only way we are legitimately a child of God is the moment we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we're adopted into the family of God. That's when we're the child of God. Other than that, we say, well, you know, God, your creator. He created everybody. But to be a child, we come through Jesus Christ. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites, like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will be saved. And Paul is saying, listen, be careful here. Because you are a Jew doesn't give you special privilege with God. You need a Messiah, just like I do. And he finishes up, says, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. I love this verse because I'm going to put it in modern day terms. You think you have the last word? You think that all you want, but God's going to have the last word. And all of this mess, and the mess of humanity, God is going to have the last word. He says, it is just as Isaiah previously said, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. In other words, left to ourselves, we're on a path of self-destruction and eternal destruction. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. That's why his mercy and grace is so important. Let me define grace. I'm going to ask Melissa and Sharon and Chip to come up. I want to define grace for you. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. I want to reemphasize that. Grace is God not giving us what we don't deserve. We all deserve hell because we're all born rebels against God. That's what the scripture says. But God in his mercy sustains us so that we have a chance to come to faith in Christ. Realizing that Christ paid the penalty for my sin once and for all on the cross of Calvary, that by belief and repentance simply is this, Lord, I'm turning away from the sinful life I lived and I turn to you because I know I can't pay the penalty for my sin. You did it for me in my place on Calvary. And the moment we pray that, Jesus says, welcome to the family. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. And your home is secure in heaven. But meanwhile, while you're on this earth, I'll give you new life, forgiveness. We did a song Friday night. I really wish I had written the song down, but I didn't have any paper with me. It had a line in there that I exist solely for your pleasure, talking to God. I exist solely for your pleasure. As I end this, my prayer is simply this. The American church has to come back to the truth that we exist solely for God's pleasure. And we go on because his grace is enough for us. So let me ask you the question, is God fair? Boy, you don't sound enthusiastic. He is fair all the time. He is good all the time. We may not understand the ways that he does things, but that doesn't mean he's not fair. We may not agree with the way he does things, but that doesn't mean he's not fair. We may even think that he's too harsh sometimes, but he's always perfectly fair. And he disciplines in love. God is good. And all the time.
God is good.
No matter what we go through. Let's pray. Father, you are the potter. We are the clay. We thank you that how you formed us, each one of us has value because you made us. And we thank you, Father, for taking a personal interest in us. Who are we that you should take an interest in us? And thank you for sending your son to die in my place, to pay the penalty that I deserve on the cross of Calvary because of my sin against you. Thank you for our great salvation, which is by grace alone. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory, all the honor. And all God's people said,
amen.
Not bad. Go and have a good lunch. Have a great day.